Psalm chapter 2. Let's look at that psalm. I have a secret, no secret, just my wife and I go through the psalms, and I make notes. And when I make a note, make some notes, and I think they're pretty good, well, I'll give them to you. And be an inspiration, a blessing, and encouragement to you. I feed my soul. And when I do my devotion, if it feeds me, then I want to give it to you. Maybe it'll feed you. Let's look at Psalm 2. Heavenly Father, feed our heart. Encourage us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I said Psalm 2. Psalm 2 last Wednesday night. Psalm 3 tonight. Psalm 3. If you'll notice, this is the first time that Psalms are called Psalms. In the chapter, first psalm, second psalm, there's no heading to those psalms. But in Psalm 3, it's called a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, that immediately tells me about something that happened in David's life. That tells me about when Absalom rebelled against his dad and stole the hearts of the people. And it was one of the darkest days of David's life. David had to flee the city, had to flee the palace, and had to hide out like a criminal from all of these people that had turned against him and had turned towards his son Solomon. So let me ask you a question. I've named this the Saint in Trouble. Have you ever been in trouble? Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you live long enough, you will be, because the Bible says, man born of woman's days are short and full of trouble. I mean, you're always having a trial. We all go through trouble or trial. But this is soul trouble. David is in deep trial of his soul. And problem that he faced. If you read 2 Samuel 15, 16, 17, 18, you'll read about David fleeing from Absalom, his son. Now, I have divided this psalm into four sections. Two verses, there are eight verses, and two verses a section. Let me give you a simple outline, jot it down, and sometime you may be asked to give a devotional. You may be asked to, and you can give this because it's a good psalm for God's people. A saint in trouble. Here's a saint that was really in serious trouble. Notice, first of all, we see David's reproach. Our reproach, verses 1 and 2. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no hope for him in God. Selah. Underline the word Selah. So we see our reproach in verse 1 and 2. The magnitude of the problem is in verse 1. It was a personal problem. It was a perplexing problem. And then the maligning of the power of God in verse 2. Now, that is our reproach. In verse 3 and 4, we see our refuge. God is our defense. God is our diadem. And God is our deliverer. In verse 4. Then in verse 5 and 6, we see our rest. The repose of faith and the reason in verse 5 and 6. And then our retribution in verse 7 and 8. God resolves the problem and God reserves the people. Let's read it now. Oh Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there are be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid down and wept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I shall not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me around about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies with the cheekbone. I like that. God broke the jaw. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Now here is a saint that is in trouble. And nowhere, as we read the Word of God, there's no promise in the Scripture that tells us that a saint will be able to escape difficult times or trials or trouble. You and I, who are saved, are going to go through trouble. You say, well, I thought you got saved, everything's going to be wonderful. It's going to be a flower bed of ease. It's going to be a bed of roses. God nowhere promises that. He promises us, if you live godly, you shall suffer persecution. He didn't promise us a easy journey, but he promised us a safe landing. Now, you're going to have trials in this world. You see, this is not our home. God's people need to realize that we are not home yet. We're in enemy territory. This world's not my home. I'm just what? Passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And you and I are in enemy territory, and we're going to have trouble. We're going to have trials. Our experiences makes that abundantly clear, that the troubles that are in this world because of sin often touch and affect our lives. Maybe not even our sin, but the sins of people who are in this world, in this ungodly world, unfriendly to the grace of God, unfriendly to the child of God. That is going to touch our life. The question is not when will we have trouble, but how are we going to react whenever trouble comes? That is the question. How are you and I going to react when trouble comes in our life? How are we going to act when we go through a trial? How are we going to... How now, brown cow? Are we going to... What are we going to do? How are we going to react when trusting... Will we have trouble? We will have trouble. So this saint is in trouble. And the title of this psalm sets the stage for you and I to understand how serious that David was in trouble. And it is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom's son. And if you want to read that story, read it in 2 Samuel. You can read about it. It tells us that David had to fly in the middle of the night from the palace down over Kidron, the brook of Kidron, and take with him a few of the supporters that was faithful, and how that he went out from them, and all of those that were turning against him, a great rebellion that turned against David and followed Absalom. Now, first of all, let's look at our reproach, verses 1 and 2. Let's consider the magnitude of this problem. Verse 1 says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Would you underline the phrase, they increased? Many are they? This was a personal problem. A broken-hearted father is now crying out to God. And if you'll turn to 2 Samuel, don't turn. 2 Samuel 15:12. It says the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. This was David's own son plotting against him. And his son would violate David's own wives and concubines. Those that followed Absalom against David were the people that David had helped that had been loyal to David. David had served them. He had delivered them out of bondage. He had delivered them from their enemies. People that had prospered materially under David's reign. Added to the pain of Absalom rebelling against his own father. But it added to the pain people who had served faithfully with you through the years now have turned against him. David's own generals turning against him. David's own counselor, his counselor and his advisors are turning against him and forsaking him. And David, most of these problems that David was facing were problems that were impersonal. And now I'll tell you, you can face an impersonal problem, but whenever it becomes personal, it becomes a burden. Whenever it affects you, your wife, your family, your children, there is a burden that hangs on you. This is a personal burden. And the magnitude of this problem is great. It's a crushing burden. But not only is it personal, notice it was perplexing. David suddenly found those that was loyal to him in the minority. And my counsel have turned their back on me. My generals now and my soldiers have forsaken me. And to David, trouble was like a pack of wolves. One just kept coming. It was like being under the blade of a windmill. You get up, and one blade knocks you down. You get up again, and another blade comes around and knocks you down. You have you ever had those kind of problems? Well, I've had them this week. We all have, may not be in the magnitude. They're not. And some of them have been personal. And but we all have these problems. So don't think you are a lone ranger because you're going through that. This is why David fled the city. He was afraid that the city would be destroyed. Not only were his forces in the minority, but they were, in the most part, they were composed of aged men who were older. This happened when David was an older man. And now his generals, his leaders, were older. And let make it more perplexing is that it was a civil war. It was a war between son and father, friends within the camp of Israel. And no one wins a civil war. You don't win fighting your own family. The Hatfield McCoys are still fighting. I mean, you just don't win those battles. So there were divisions that never he seen takes decades to heal, if they're ever healed. And the ramifications of this rebellion with Absalom is absolutely staggering. And so it was a problem. It was perplexing. And he said, "Oh Lord," he cried out, "how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." So, many times our life gets very complicated when we have problems. And the problems which we face have a way of compounding so that we often are made to say, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." There are times when things seems to they're going to get better, but they say, "Well, they can't get any worse." You say, "Right, they can't get any worse," but they do get worse, and that's it seem like they're getting completely out of hand. Now, wait a minute. This is no accident, because the world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly conspiring in a military strategy. The wiles of the devil, that is a well-planned military strategy. That word is a military word, with a strategy to conquer you and to defeat you and get you so discouraged that you will be no good for God and defeat you as a Christian, rob you of all your joy, your victory, and render you useless as a servant of Jesus Christ. So the magnitude of this problem is a gigantic. But notice the maligning of the power of God. "Many there be which say of my soul, There is no help for him in God. Now, wait a minute. You're talking about God. You're talking about my God. They are maligning God. And they said, even God, there's no help for him, and he's God. God can't help him. That's what they were saying about David. Now, this verse very well summarizes the intent of the enemy. Satan is out to defeat you on a spiritual plane and merely uses the physical, emotional, financial, and social as a means to an end. If he can convince you that your problems are beyond the pale of either of God's interventions or his interest, he has succeeded in defeating you. God's not interested in your paying your bills. You don't have to be worried about that now. God is not interested in that. Oh, yes, God is interested in that. God is interested in every hair of your head. God is interested. I remember when I was a young Christian, I prayed for God to supply milk for my baby. I didn't have it. I was going to school. I didn't have it. And I had to pray for God to provide milk for my baby. And I got a phone call that one of our men that I worked with was bad sick. And I told my wife, I'm going to go visit him. And all the way over there, I couldn't get my mind on that man's problem. I had enough problems. You try to encourage someone else whenever you need encouraging yourself. And get in the pastor, and you'll do that. But I was going over there, and I couldn't get my mind off my baby. Have no milk. My baby have no milk. My baby have no milk. I went over, had prayer with them, whenever I got ready to leave, his wife put in my pocket a $20 bill and said, Pastor, we want you to have that. I didn't know what it was. I was afraid to look. Well, I got in the car. Then I looked, and I wept all the way to the convenience store to buy my baby some milk. Now, you think God's not interested in the small things? He is. But Satan will tell you that, and many there will be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. And that's just, God will not intervene. He's not interested in that. And if you go listen to the devil, he's got you defeated. So, he's like, Satan is like the enemies of David. And they are no gentlemen about how they fight. Satan is not a gentleman, I assure you. He kicks, he bites, he sucker punches you. He'll do anything he can to get you discouraged and defeated. And David had sinned grievously in the past, and the rebellion Absalom was the result of him sowing and reaping. So David's enemies would say that he's past sins precluded any present. Don't do it. Your past sin. You're reaping what you're sowing, and no use for you to try to have faith in God now. Let me tell you something. I jotted this down. If Satan convince you that he has won the victory, even though our past problems may very well be resulted of our past failures, God has forgiven those failures if we repented, and the potentiality for present help is no way minimized. Don't let the devil beat you to death spiritually over things that are under the blood. God has forgiven you for them. They're under the blood. Don't let the devil bring them out and rattle them in your face. Problems, regardless of how personal or how perplexing they may be, they are God's divine opportunities to manifest his power in response to a child of God who has faith. Don't ever let anyone convince you that there's no help for him in God. Now, those first two verses are jam-packed. Now, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul. They was getting to David's soul. They was getting to his soul. There is no help from him in God. Selah. I wonder what that little word Selah means. Selah. I have heard everything. I've heard that, these Psalms are the Hebrew songbook. You know that. And I've heard that it was a rest, a musical rest. I've heard that it was you stopped and you elevated your voice to a crescendo. The word Selah is used 73 times in the book of Psalms, 3 times in Habakkuk, and I feel that it is a pause. What do you think of that? It's a pause for you to stop and meditate on what was said in the preceding verse and what is said afterward. Can you imagine? Can stop and think of that. These people are saying about David's God that he doesn't care. These people are trying to get to David. And that's whenever Satan turns all the forces of hell loose on you. And all the forces of hell loose on me is whenever I'm physically, mentally, financially strapped. And don't let anyone convince you that there's no help for you in God. Selah, think of that. I think Selah means stop, meditate upon that. What do you think of that? That's what Selah really means, I believe. What think ye of that? I got a hold of Spurgeon's. I like Spurgeon. My wife and I, when we have our devotions, we have 8 or 10, 12 commentaries. And I'll read them all. And then I'll make my own notes and make my own outline. But Spurgeon says this. He said that David, in these first two verses, doubtless felt this infernal suggestion to be staggering to his faith. If all the trials which come from heaven, all the temptations which descend from hell, all the crosses which arise from earth could be mixed and pressed together, they would not make a trial so terrible as that which is contained in this verse. So is the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear that there is no help for us in God. You get to the place where you think there's no help for you in God. Satan has you defeated. And yet remember, our most blessed Savior had to endure this in the deepest degree when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew full well what it was to walk in darkness and see no light. This was the curse of curses. This was the wormwood mingled with gall. To be deserted of his father was worse than to be despised of men. Surely, we should love him who suffered this bitterness of temptation and trials for our sake. So, this is Selah. This is a musical phrase. Stop and think about it. Rest on it. What do you think of that? Now, you think of that. Think about that. But thou, Lord, are a shield. Now look at not only see our reproach and the magnitude of the problem in verse 1. It was personal. It was perplexing. But notice the maligning of the power of God. But notice secondly, our refuge in verses 3 and 4. Look at the refuge. But thou, O Jehovah, that's big L-O-A-R-D. That's Jehovah. Art a shield for me. Now I tell you, it does you good if you just stop and look up some of these words. Now a shield, you think of a shield. That's not what that means. This word shield means more than that. The word shield means a buckler. It means a roundabout, a protection, which shall surround a man entirely. It covers him above. It covers him beneath. It covers him around on either side. It covers him without. And it covers him within. In other words, it's a picture of the grace of God. God's grace protects us and keeps us and sustains us. My, a shield above, a shield beneath, a shield around, without and within. My, what a shield is God for His people. Our God is a shield. He is a protector. That through your heart. And it wards off the fiery darts of the wicked one. From beneath, the storm of trials from above, while at the same instant He speaks of peace to the tempest within the breast. Thou art my shield. Thou art my shield. Let's look at our refuge. We must realize that God is our defense. Spurgeon said, there simply is no safer place to be than in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock that is higher than I. He is the cover from the tempest. He is a hiding place from the wind. There is no refuge in the world. God is our ever-present hiding place. He is our defense. He is our shield. He is our defense. And I'm going to tell you something. When you be like the little girl that she said whenever the devil knocks on the door, said, what do you do? She said, I send Jesus to answer the door. You make sure that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And Satan cannot get to you unless it's for good, your good and God's glory. So, He is our shield. What a shield. God is our defense. But notice secondly, God is our diadem. My glory and the lifter up of my head. We are to find our glory by giving God the glory. Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Oh, there is no other God like our God, Moses told the children of Israel. There's no other God like our God. Our God is Jeshurun. He's the God of God. There is a, notice in this, there is a trio of divine mercies in this verse, in verse 3. There is a defense for the defenseless. There is glory for the despised, and there is joy for the comfortless. There is joy for the comfortless. My glory and my lifter up of my head. My glory. I will glory in God. My glory is to glory in God. Now, notice that David said that my glory and the uplifter of my head. God is the uplifter of our head. We cast down, we're cast down, and He lifts us up. 1 Corinthians 1:30, verse 31. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God hath made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according to it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Our glory is to glorify the Lord by letting Him solve our problems. Amen. This is David's point in reference to God's lifting up His head. Psalm 27:6 says, have you ever seen anybody down? Ever been down? And your chin was down so low that your chin was dragging your a ditch for your feet to walk in, and you were low down. So low down, you hadn't had your devotions under the carpet. I mean, you had been so low down, you ever sat on the edge of a dime and dangle your feet? That'd be pretty low down. or low down, nothing where you can open a closed door and never duck. You're pretty low down. But here is David is low. And he said that. Verse Psalm 27:6, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies around about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle praises of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. So God is our refuge. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. God is our diadem, my glory and my lifter up of my head. But God is our deliverer. In verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of the holy hill. Selah. Think of that. Think of that. I cried when everybody said everything was against me. I cried and God heard me. Now, we say something sometimes, and I know what we mean, but there's no use saying it. God is a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. God hears our prayers. And God answers our prayers. Now, this is the deliverer. The Word of God makes it very clear. God is ready to hear the cry of his children, and he invites our prayers and delights in their answer. Jeremiah 33:3. Call upon me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. James 4:2. Ye have not, because you, what? Ask not. Every context of Scripture in which a prayer is said to be heard is always a context which implies that the prayer will be answered. You know, God's never too busy. You ever call up heaven to get a busy signal, couldn't find your secretary? You don't do that. You don't do that. God, listen, God would stop creating worlds whenever you cry. And you get alone and cry. What was it whenever blind Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth? He cried, thou son of David, have mercy on me. They said, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. He said, and he cried, the Bible said, he cried yet the more. And it says, the next verse says, in Mark chapter 10, that Jesus did what? Stood still. Jesus stopped. He heard the cry of a beggar. And he knew the heart cry. And he cried out. He cried out for his own. He stopped and stood still. Think of that. Selah. So what do you see in these two verses? Well, you see our reproach in verses 1 and 2. You see our refuge in verses 3 and 4. But look in verse 5 and 6. This is our rest. And it says in verse 5 and 6. By the way, let me give you something, a little nugget. I got marked in the margin of my Bible. In verse 4, that is in the perfect tense, but I will cry unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of the holy hill. Verse 4 is in the Hebrew verb, is the future tense. I will cry, and he shall. Now that's words of confidence. I don't like that. But look at verse 5 and 6, and we see our rest. The repose of faith. I lay me down and sleep. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. The Lord sustained me. This is the Lord's rest, all the sweet sleep. I will lay down and sleep. And the immediate impact of prayer is rest. David laid down in an open field. And my Bible says that there were 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me around about me. And he laid down in an open field. Why? Because he was trusting in his God. He was resting in his God. He was saying, and he was not the restless sleep of exhaustion, but it was a restful sleep of faith. If God is my refuge, then he will sustain me and my faith, and I can sleep. This faith places absolute confidence in God. The God that keepeth thee shall neither slumber nor sleep. No use of both of us staying awake. God is going to watch over you, and God's going to take care of you. And he said, I will not be afraid of 10,000. That's the response of faith. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me around about. Faith encounters fear, and faith corners fear. Second Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Faith does not count the odds. Faith counts an army not seen by men. And I think this is the expression that God, in God's word, whenever in the word to Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Syria, nor for the multitude that is with them, for there is more with us than with them. And that same thing that Elisha. Remember Elisha was surrounded at Dothan, 2 Kings 6:17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. And Jacob saw the army firsthand after he encountered Laban. And in Genesis 32, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is Jacob's, this is God's host. And he called the name of the place Manhattan. And so he is our rest. But let me look at this for just a moment. I want to see what Brother Spurgeon, he gave an illustration here, and I jotted it down. Yeah, I jotted that. Here it is. Spurgeon said, I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves around around about me. He said, what is 10,000? Often happens that God's people comes into circumstances like this. They say, all these things are against me. And they look at the circumstances. And God can take care of 10,000 as easy as he can 10. You see? Now, the thing I like about the treasure of David is all the good little excerpts that it gives you. These are the circumstances under which Martin Luther was placed as he journeyed toward Worms, the city. His friend Saplin heard it said by the enemies of the Reformation that the safe conduct of a heretic ought not to be respected, and became alarmed for the reformer. Quote, at the moment when the latter, Luther, was approaching the city, a messenger appeared before him with this advice from the chaplain. Do not enter the city. Do not enter Worms. And this from the best friend, the elector's confidant, from Saplin himself. But Luther, undaunted, turned his eyes upon the messenger and replied, go and tell your master that even should there be as many devils in Worms as tiles upon the housetop, still I would enter in it. Martin Luther was not afraid of the threats, and the messenger returned to Worms with this astonishing answer. I was undaunted, said Luther, a few days before his death. I was not afraid of anything. I knew no fear. That's the blessing of being able to walk in faith. And I put in the margin of my Bible, a good conscience can sleep in a mouth of a cannon. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of the peoples. Now, let's look at we've looked at our reproach, our refuge, and our rest. But look at our retribution. Verses 7 and 8, and we're finishing. Oh my, I took all my prayer time. 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. This cheekbone is supposed to be the thought here is the jawbone where the teeth are set in. And if a wild animal, if you break the jawbone, you render the mouth inoperable. It can't bite. And the enemy, you've broken upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Arise, O Lord, God resolves the problem. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. And it is God that executes judgment upon the enemy of the children of God. God will not allow the enemy to overthrow his work or his children. It is God that breaks the jaws and the teeth that would rent and devour. No problem is too great for our God. No bark is too loud. No teeth is too ghastly. Our God will solve the problem. It's only right to pray for intervention. But God reassures his people in verse 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Boy, that verse is filled with Calvinism. That's filled with the sovereignty of God. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. And how true that is. Salvation is of the Lord. And salvation belongs unto the Lord. So God's promise, no deliverance to those who do not belong to him. If you belong to him, God's going to deliver you. God's going to take care of you. As surely salvation is from the Lord, that's how sure God is going to deliver you and take care of his people. And God may tolerate the wicked for a while, but their judgment will come, and he'll bless his people. We can with great faith rest upon the assurance of both his deliverance and his blessing. Selah. Think of that. I like those rests. There's four of them in that one little psalm. And that's my verse. That is my outline that the Lord gave me as my wife and I studied this little verse. Isn't that a tremendous verse of scripture? Isn't that a tremendous psalm? Get into the psalms. I want to challenge you to get into them. I challenge you to study them. I challenge you to make them, eat them, chew them, feed upon them. And they're good stuff. Good food. All right, let's have a couple of fellas lead out in prayer.